the longest discourse or sermon recorded of Jesus in the Bible. It's really recognized as the greatest sermon ever preached. And it's been said that if you take all the great thinkers, you know, philosophers like Aristotle and psychiatrists, Jung and, Dr. Phil, and boil down all their best instruction, you'd only come up with a rough draft of the Sermon on the Mount. It's so powerful and rich and life-transforming. It really speaks to the heart of man, to our hearts. And we're going to take our time going through it. But to set it up, Jason covered chapter 4 of the book of Matthew last week, when Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted, dealing with temptation, and how he really came to grips with, you know, the ministry he was ordained to upon the earth, having been confronted with temptations, worldly temptations, temptations of the flesh, the world, the flesh, the devil, making a solid choice within himself to serve the Lord, to follow and to fulfill that which he was born a man to accomplish, overcoming temptation, beginning his ministry. We see in chapter 4 he preached, you know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is here now. Coming to the end of chapter 4, we see that he became famous. His popularity, his ministry is growing. People are bringing all their sick to him. He's doing demon exorcisms, healings, and serious conditions. Paralytics, epileptics. You know, those who are paralyzed coming to him, he's healing them, healing them all. So the multitude started to amass and follow him. And that's really what sets up chapter 5. A big multitude, people following Jesus. So it says in verse 1, chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. This begins, you know, the this Sermon on the Mount. Three chapters long. You'll notice, you know, there's a difference of opinion who he was speaking to. His disciples came to him. He sat down and he taught them, say. It could be the message, the sermon to his disciples. Yeah, well, you go to chapter 7, verse 29. At the end of the message, you'll notice the Bible tells us that for he taught them as one having authority and not as scribes. Really meant, speaking as of the whole multitude, the whole group. Speaking to both is who he's speaking to. Speaking to us, the message, the sermon, relating to us. It's deep. You know, it's simple, but yet exhaustless in its depth. You know, it's profound. To recount, you know, the simple truth of the spiritual realm and what Jesus has done for us and what he's opened for us and how we're to respond to him. But he went up on a mountain, sat down, began to teach them. You know, these are known as the kingdom principles. We've seen, remember John the Baptist said, hey, the kingdom is at hand, repent. And he said, kingdom is at hand, repent. The book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the Bible tells us that the kingdom, you're not going to say that it's over here or over, Jesus said, the kingdom of God, it's not over here or over there. The kingdom of God is within you. At hand, within, because the king is within. Where the king is, kingdom is. That's why it was at hand. Jesus came on the scene. now. He sits down and he explains some things about the kingdom. And it relates not only to us today, spiritual life. The fullness of what he's saying is, hey, this is, you know, the principles of how the kingdom of heaven operate. And they're different than man's principles. They're deeper, that can only touch and change a heart by his spirit. That's what makes them so much richer and different and better, superior. You know, Dr. Phil can give us some advice, and good advice, make good decisions. Because when you make decisions, it charts your path through life. But he can only scratch the surface of a heart. He can maybe diagnose what's in our heart, maybe, sometimes. But Jesus can change what's in our heart. Only he can. That's what makes it so rich. Kingdom principles. The king is here. In Philippians, how it relates to us, Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, that we are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to this kingdom by virtue of being born again. I have a dual citizenship. I've never used my dual citizenship. I've never established my Canadian part of my citizenship. Both my parents were born in the United States. I belong to them. I became an American citizen. Was raised in the United States. Became a United States citizen. But now that I'm driving a truck, I'm coming to the border. Citizenship? Hey. Dual. Hey. Let me in. And I was granted dual citizenship because I was born in Canada. I was born there, freeborn, like Paul says. Thus, I have rights as a Canadian citizenship. And that's the only way that we have rights as a citizen of heaven, is to be born again into. Paul, see, you know, explaining, hey, our citizenship is in heaven. That's how it relates to us, these principles of the kingdom. Or as someone said, the kingdom declaration. We're going to go only through a few of these beatitudes. Beatitudes really are the blessings that he begins his sermon with. He pronounces blessings upon these or those that keep the kingdom principles. And there's 9 times he uses this word, blessed. Blessed are you. And then, you know, he goes, he says, blessed are the meek, you know, the peacemakers. Blessed are you in the present, for theirs is. And then he offers a future perk or bonus or blessing. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs, they will inherit the earth. For they shall be comforted. We'll see. 9 times this blessing pronounced presently. And then 9 answers to that blessing for the future. The word blessing comes from a Latin word, beatus, which really speaks of a pronounced blessing. And it's the actual Latin word for blessing. His blessing. You know, we want his blessing. I do. I want to be under his blessing. I want to live with his blessing. I sought to be blessed all my life. I remember, you know, my parents, you know, they were broken up and all that kind of stuff. And I always still wanted my dad's blessing. Dad, can you give me your blessing? I knew that there was something to it. Well, Mike, never know. He never gave it to me. And on his deathbed, he did. He explained, you know, Mike, the reason I did, I'm not going to tell you what he said. But I always wanted to be, you know, blessed. I saw it, Pastor Chuck. Hey, Pastor Chuck, can you get the guys? Can you lay hands on me? Can you bless me? I seek the blessing that God offers. I want the blessing from my dad. We all do. We all want to be blessed. And especially, we want to be blessed by God, under his blessing. And really, the meaning of this blessing. In the Greek, it denotes, oh, happy is. Oh, happy is. In other words, Jesus is really not only pronouncing a blessing, but he's explaining how to be happy. Happiness. Oh, happy is the man. And we're going to get into all the scripture. But Jesus came, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 3, Jesus came to bless us. The purpose of his coming. Jesus came to bless us. He wants to. It's his will. By turning us away from our iniquities. That's what the Bible tells us in the book of Acts. He came to bless us. He wants to bless us. Well, I don't know if he wants to bless me. Yes, he wants to bless you. All of us. It pertains to all of us. The blessings, the promises of God. To align ourselves under his blessing. Oh, that's what I want. To reap what he has for me. And he gets into, as he sat down to explain in the Sermon on the Mount, these blessings. First of all, you just note what it doesn't say. You know, he sets forth some principles and declares some true spiritual transforming reality, spiritual dynamic realities, revolutionary truths for the heart of man, humanity. But what he doesn't say is happy or blessed. Oh, happy is the man that seeks money or seeks pleasure or seeks education, because the reality is not, happiness isn't found in having money or education or pleasure. He tells us where happiness is found. It's found in the kingdom. Being in the kingdom, that means being close to him. That means being under, we're his subjects. He's the king. Being under his command, his authority, is where, and where is the blessings. Happy, oh, happy is blessed. The blessings of the heart. He begins in verse 3, the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Addressing divine order, the arrangement of the Beatitudes, but addressing our spiritual state. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Broke. Broken. Impoverished. This word for poor really speaks an intense word. It means you have to beg for what you have or what you get. Not just, you know, I got a few bucks on me today. But being in a impoverished state, poor in spirit, the realization of our spiritual state, broke, bankrupt. Blessed are those that are broke in the spirit. You know, it's a reality of truth. It's, you know, simple truth, according to the scripture. Like Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandments came, sin revived and I died. There was a change in Paul's understanding when he was confronted with the scripture, with the truth, with the light. And the truth was that there was sin found in him. All of a sudden he was conscious of a sin. You know, Isaiah, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Paul, I'm a wretched man. Oh, what a wretch that I am. Peter, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, Lord. Jeremiah, the heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked above all things. Daniel, he said, when I seen the heavenly messenger, my vigor was turned into drought. I was without strength. He was drained without breath, without strength, wiped out. The reality of seeing themselves, seeing ourselves for who we are before him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the Bible tells us. You know, Jesus gives a good example in Luke chapter 18. Turn over to Luke 18. He kind of gives an example of the two extremes of a man who was poor in spirit or a woman, and those that think they're rich in their own self, rich in their own spirit, the one that is mistaken. But in chapter 18, verse 9, Jesus told a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10, chapter 18, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, two men. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He was bragging on himself. And in verse 13, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Jesus explained the outcome. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Two extremes. Those that are self-righteous, John the Baptist called you bunch of snakes, or those that are humbled, recognizing their spiritual poverty before the Lord, looking to the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's a blessing to recognize. It's a revelation that he's given us. It's a wonderful revelation. It's the first step. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The term used again for poor is to beg. If you beg. If you're that poor and you recognize your own condition, then he says, you will receive. See, the answer to the blessing. Man, you're poor in spirit, but hey, the kingdom of heaven is yours. You belong in the kingdom. You're a part of the kingdom. You know, the blessing is to be a part of the house. We're with him. He's looking over us. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Possession of the kingdom of heaven. We're in. Blessed. That sure is a blessing. The second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Now, that's a paradox. It's really saying, blessed are the sad, for they should be happy. It's because it is a paradox. The spiritual realm is different than the worldly realm. The kingdom of man is different than the kingdom of God. Our understanding, what the world exalts and looks to and, you know, commends and admires, is different than what God does when he looks at us and his plan. But we see, blessed are the second one. Blessed are those who mourn. It's really feeds on or follows in order, divine order, the first one. First, I recognize my spiritual poverty. I beg him for life. Secondly, I mourn over my own sin. That's a reality. That's true. That's what happens. We see our sin. Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Woe is my unclean lips. Woe is me, David. When I consider the heavens, you know, you've ordained the stars and the moon. You've a place with your fingers. What is man? You're mindful of him. Why do you consider man? We live on a little golf ball. Why are you mindful of us? Who we are is really what these first Beatitudes are about. Poor in spirit. Mourning over our sin. Sad. The word to mourn over. Really mourning over our shortcomings. And we do, you know, our sin. You know, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit grieves about our sin. When we sin, it hurts him. He's mourning, he grieves. But to mourn. The word for mourn is an intense degree of mourning. Sin separates me from God. That's sad. My sin is worth mourning over. Blessed are those that mourn over their sin, the Bible tells us. Then, like in the big picture, doctrinally, this mourning that goes on. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 8, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, Adam. For the creation will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We eagerly wait for the adoption by his Spirit, the redemption of our body. Groaning and laboring, all of creation, because we're fallen nature. There's something wrong. And Paul, you know, the big picture is, it's not God's plan. It's not the way God designed it. He didn't design nature, creatures, to be in this world, fallen nature. And we're to mourn the natural consequence of seeing our own impoverished, the truth about who we are before him. The godly reaction is mourning over our sin. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was a man of sorrows, acquainted with our griefs. Jesus came from glory over this fallen creation, but entered into fallen man creation, taking on the sinful flesh, the Bible tells us. Acquainted with grief, bearing our sorrows and our griefs, entering into this groaning, fallen state. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, poor in spirit. The next step is to mourn our sin. But the answer to those who mourn shall be comforted. We do receive comfort. We have hope. Hope of life beyond the grave. Eternal life. Only God can bring that comfort to us, to our heart, the reality. Only Jesus has been there and come here and went back. He's the only one qualified to tell us what's beyond death. But the hope, the comfort that he comforts us with, the comfort that only God can comfort us with. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are born again, that are in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn after their own sin, for they shall be comforted. You know, some will say, hey, Jesus was talking about the kingdom age when he comes back. You know, these principles, they relate directly to the kingdom age. That's true. They relate to us. They apply to us because, hey, we're his. And he's our king, Lord willing. And they're eternal declarations. But, you know, the kingdom age, no more sickness. No more disease. No more death. No more sin. The reality of the hope of that truth brings comfort. And it's interesting because when John the Baptist said, hey, you know, repent for the kingdom of heaven is here. And then Jesus said it when his ministry began. Repent. Change your ways. Jesus is here. I'm here. God and man has come. Then the Bible says that the sick came and he healed the sick. No more sickness. You know, being with him, and he brought the kingdom to earth, and that foretaste of the kingdom to earth. But blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He comforts, delivers us by his Spirit. Hope of the future brings comfort. Blessed the next beatitude. Blessed are the meek. I like that one. There's a translation I read. I forget who wrote it, but I wrote it down here somewhere. It's something like, blessed are those who mourn. Oh, Blessed are those who are sad now, for they shall laugh later. Actually, that's a scripture in the book of Luke. You know, the promises that God has us for us, up and coming, yet future. Comfort. The next one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek. I like a proper understanding of what it means to be meek. You know, we have a distortion sometimes, and some people feed that distortion. Some people believe that being a Christian in meekness and humility is to be so passive you don't do anything. And, you know, it relates. I don't know if you ever heard Ken Graves, but Ken Graves gives this manly description of Jesus. He says, you know, Jesus was no wimp. And he wasn't a wimp. I totally agree with Ken Graves. Although he goes into this illustration. He says, like when he went into the temple, he braided a whip of leather straps. And he goes in and he says, turn the tables upside. Get out of my temple, he says. And he describes Jesus when he went into the temple and cleaned the house. Cleaned his father's house from the money changers. But, you know, by the time you're done listening to Ken Graves, you almost see Jesus like as a commando or something. Lambo. And, you know, that's maybe one extreme, a little too far. But the other extreme is, you know, found in history in the paintings, you know, in our old Bibles. They depict Jesus, he's like real pale skin, almost feminine looking. Looks like a girl. And he's got his hands up like this, and he's floating in the air. I think that's the opposite extreme. Jesus was a man, an ideal man, carpenter. And, you know, he's talking about kingdom principles. He came here and displayed kingdom principles. He never violated them, never transgressed them. He lived them. And him, and, you know, his explanation, the kingdom of heaven, blessed are those who are meek. The real meaning of what it means to be meek, you know, it's not one extreme or the other. In fact, the Bible tells us, you know, of the definition is that it's a balance between two extremes. It's a moderation. You know, not to be so passive you don't respond, not to be aggressive in your flesh. Guza gives the illustration about, you know, it's like a wild stallion trained to do a job. It's strength under control. It's not false humility. Meekness is not being a wimp. Meekness is not responding in the flesh. The Bible tells us that the most humble, meek man in the Bible was Moses. Moses was a meek man. Moses wasn't no wimp. Moses was trained to be a leader. He led 3 million Jews out of Egypt. He commanded authority and respect. He wasn't a wimp. But blessed are the meek. You know, first we recognize our spiritual impoverished truth about who we are before Him. Next, we mourn over our sin. Confess our sin. Next, hand over the controls. Our meekness is strength under control. Moses under the control of God. We under the control of the Spirit. Blessed is that man who is under his control, who's meek. One that lives with balance under a controlled or God-controlled life. Those who know who they are, broke. Those who mourn over their sin, grieve over their sin. I'm sorry, Lord. Under new management. Under the control of the Lord. You know, that really kind of relates to how we treat other people. Directly relates to how we treat other people. So often, you know, we make some people rub us wrong all the time. And we're prone to respond out of our flesh. You know, they rubbed us wrong, I rubbed them wrong. But meekness is strength under control. Not responding in their flesh, but in the spirit. But blessed are the meek, Jesus tells us, for they shall inherit the earth. The earth is theirs. The earth is ours. I'm grateful for that. There's a lot of places I want to see. I've never been to Israel. I'm gonna go to Israel in the future, one way or another. In my glorified body, I'll fly over there. You know, like they say, hey, that's pretty cool. You get to drive a truck. You get to see a lot of the country. Yeah, you're driving down like, hey, there's a Great Canyon. Yep, that was really cool. And moms, you drive by really nice things. But the earth is our inheritance. We get to appreciate, you know, the tropic air. And whatever we want, according to his plan. The kingdom of heaven is our possession. The earth, we will inherit. The Bible tells us how the meek shall inherit the earth. Interesting. The next one. The last one we're going to cover this morning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Pastor Chuck says it's the purpose of the church to bring souls to this position or place in their life. I just filled out the incorporation papers for the state of Michigan. They send them to us every year or two. We've got to spend money to keep our license up. And this is the purpose of your business or corporation, to teach the Bible, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of our gathering. But in the propagation or promotion of the truth, to bring a person to this place, they hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, it's one thing to be handed, you know, the gift of righteousness or a robe of righteousness. Those that, you know, we've all have robes of righteousness. Well, saved. We have eternal salvation because of what Jesus did on the cross for us in our place. It's another to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It speaks of the desire in our heart. You know, and the Bible really talks about it in different ways. To be established in the faith, to be rooted and grounded in the faith, to come to a place where, hey, you're not gonna go back. You're steadfast. I'm hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Bible tells us. The desire in our heart, only He can change that desire. And you know, we all have that desire. Every one of us. We desire to do right, to be right, to live in the light, to please God. But to pursue that, to feed that desire, is another matter. To live for Him, to follow Him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what Jesus said, you know, in John chapter 7. He who thirsts. If any man thirsts, let him come to me, and I'll give him, you know, rivers of living water. Living water, the Holy Spirit, to drink. I'll give you something to drink to satisfy and to quench your thirst. Only what will quench your thirst. But the desire to pursue what's right is what he's addressing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Can only do that in our heart because of what he does. Only because of His Spirit changing us can I pursue Him. Change my nature. Change the direction of my ambition, my desires, my heart. You know, override my fleshly, lustful, worldly desires. Transforming them to His desires, His plan. Only Jesus can do that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, doing what's right, for they shall be filled. The answer, the promise, the filling, they shall be filled. You know, it's interesting because hunger and thirst is something that recurs. It's not a one-time shot. I mean, sometimes you go to Country Buffet and you can eat and you think you're never going to eat again. I do. I can eat so much sometimes I'll never eat again. But in truth, 6-8 hours later. And that's the same truth applies to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. It's an ongoing, recurring, continual desire to be met, to be answered by Him and only by Him. The Beatitudes, they go on, but we're going to stop there. Life-changing truths. You hang on every word because every truth is so potent and rich. Let's stand. The Bible tells us that, we're in the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're in. We're a part of His house. We're a part of His plan, a part of His kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn over their own sin. Seeing ourselves in that kingdom, seeing ourselves before Him, brings a grieving and a mourning. I hope we mourn. There's two extremes about sin. One is for those that think that they don't have any. They come to a place where they think they arrived, the Pharisees, those that are self-righteous, those that Jesus said didn't walk away justified. And yet, that's a danger because our mind, being confronted with truth so much, we think we're righteous because of, the exposure we get. But Jesus is talking about heart, who we are, in truth. And blessed to those are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It belongs to us. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They're so simple, elementary, spiritual truths, but yet renewing truths. You hang on one of these, it'll change your life, in truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. Jesus, we thank You for sharing the kingdom principles with us. We ask, Lord, that You'd open our eyes and our heart. We ask, Lord, that You fill us with Your Spirit overflowing. We ask, Lord, that You minister Your touch to our motivation, the ambition, the intent of our heart, that we hunger and thirst after righteousness and truth, follow You, walk after You. We thank You, Lord, for turning the lights on. We ask, Lord, that You would guide us with Your eye, instruct us and teach us in the way we should, we have to go, we need to go, for Your glory, for Your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you. May His the pronouncement of His blessings be a reality over you and in you and through you. We need Him. May we realize it and walk with Him. May His Spirit be comfortable in our camp, in our heart, in our life. May the King be enthroned in our heart, that His kingdom would be the rule in our thoughts, His government, His economy, in our life, in our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen.